The third Sunday in Advent is traditionally called Gaudete, which is a Latin word for rejoice. Rejoice Sunday. That's why we light the pink candle. We light two blue candles, which are more for repentance. But the pink candle is a more joyful candle. That's a lighter color. It calls forth joy. The prophets in today's readings, which we didn't read aloud because there's just not enough time to do it all on Sunday mornings. Zephaniah says, sing aloud, rejoice and exult with all your heart. Shout, proclaim, and sing for joy, says the prophet Isaiah. I don't know about you, but I find these exhortations especially challenging in these days when so many people in our world are suffering deep psychological, physical, and spiritual wounds. It is hard to fully rejoice, to shout, proclaim, exult when your neighbors are weeping, because a part of us weeps with them. In part, the problem is that the words rejoice and exult are churchy words. They're words we don't hear much at all in our regular life. So the words seem a little stiff or awkward. And when you hear that word rejoice or exult, when was the last time you saw people leap out of the pews to do that? Certainly not the Protestant frozen chosen. So often we say it, but we don't quite get it in our bodies. The word joy itself is so overused in America's commercialization of Christmas, isn't it? That packaged cheer that's forced on us. I didn't include the text from Zephaniah and Isaiah for this week, partly because it just seems too soon to jump wholeheartedly into full-blown joy, but also because it's hard to reconcile the prophet's words of cheer against the backdrop of John the Baptist's sharp words. But also because both Zephaniah and Isaiah use gaudete in the word's imperative form. We are commanded to rejoice. Really? Commanded? How do you feel walking in the door, hearing, be happy, rejoice, sing aloud? Maybe you're kind of grumpy. You woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Maybe you lost someone or are losing something. Maybe you have that unsettled ache that you carry in the door with you. A command to rejoice. Well, sometimes it doesn't even happen at the end of the hour. But sometimes when we come together and we hear the music and the readings and the sermon and seeing friends and people and hearing their story, something builds. And by the time we walk out the door, there's a little shout inside us going, yay, I'm glad I came to church. But not maybe that big, exuberant, blow-off-the-roof kind of joy. What songs of exuberant rejoicing should we sing when despair and exhaustion and terror darken our lives? When the light within us and within the world is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and it's so very hard to see a way forward anymore. That's one of the reasons we have the service of the longest night this Wednesday, to hold a Christmas space of waiting through fear and doubt and grief and, yes, fatigue. I love it in the words of the prayer of confession that fatigue was capitalized. That was an accident, but really, isn't fatigue capitalized in these days? I talk to people and they say, I'd love to see you, but I've got, you know, we've got our lives, we've got our doctor's appointment, we've got our stuff to do for our kids, we've got our shopping list, we've got to go to the grocery store, get ready, our family's coming, we're going. Oh my God, there's so many things, and by the time we get to New Year's, we are exhausted. Kids come home from school, and they're sick. It's hard to celebrate when you've worked so hard to get through these holy days. I know you. I know you're busy making fruitcakes and date nut bread and taking food to the homeless and all kinds of things. There's just so much to do. So it's hard to stir up that deep and abiding joy sometimes. Particularly this year, you know, we have Donald Trump. We have people who are calling us to close our borders, to not allow any Muslims to come in. We have a lot of hateful rhetoric going on in the world, a lot of fear-based and loathsome words hurled at each other. It's hard to find our way in these times. But yet we do start longing to sing Christmas carols even before the babe is born in the manger. The song pulls us along on the path to the manger despite our fatigue and doubt and despair. Even better, coming together and sharing our voices when we lift our songs together. You know, it's one thing singing and in the shower and really having a good time with that. But when we come here and we sing and we look around and we see people and we know them and know their lives and their stories, that's another kind of joy that seeps in through the edges. Our songs help us to remember that light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. And then our lectionary readings cut sharply from Isaiah and Zephaniah's words of hope to John, the cruddy, curmudgingly Baptist, the bearded killjoy of Christmas. John shouts across the wilderness, clearly not having taken that first preaching 101 class that says to start your sermons off with some cuddly openings. You brood of vipers! When was the last time you were called a viper? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and don't presume to show your pedigree as a free pass to the kingdom. I struggled at first as I looked at these readings for this week, wondering how in the world this austere reading from John's gospel made its way into the lectionary for Gaudete Sunday. But slowly it began to make sense. John spoke much needed words for the hard times the people were living. Nothing saccharine, nothing pabulum, not something you'll find on a Hallmark card. You brood of vipers! He calls them to repent. And that word metanoia, we kind of cringe from. It's been misinterpreted to mean, I'm sorry. But it means so much more than that. John is calling for the people who've come to be baptized in the wilderness to truly rearrange their lives from the inside out. That's a lot bigger than saying, I'm sorry. John is saying, turn around. Can't you see God weeping? Wake up. Show up. According to Luke's gospel, great crowds streamed into the desert to get yelled at by John. Why? Why do you think people came out into the wilderness where they were uncomfortable to follow this hairy guy in a hair shirt eating locusts and be shouted at? Why would they do that? What attracted them? Were they willing, no, desperate, to hear his hellfire and brimstone preaching? When I was a little girl, the church that I went to had a minister who really shouted from the pulpit. Started out that way and ended that way. I thought it was pretty interesting, but I found it more interesting under the pew. And as soon as I could, I stopped going to church. That just didn't work to invite me in. So why would people go to hear John? They say, what then should we do? That's not a question that people ask when things are going well. It's a question we ask when we've come to the ends of ourselves. When the received wisdom has failed, when our cherished defenses are down, when our lives are splitting at the seams, it's what we ask when we are desperate. Tell us what to do. John's answer is very simple. He tells people to go home. Do what you can do where you are. He says to the tax collectors, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. To the mercenaries, don't extort money by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. To the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's not your heritage that gets God's attention. It's how you live. to the soldiers, John said, don't bully. Don't make false accusations. Your worth goes far beyond your might. To everyone who came to him, John said, you have something to give. Yes, you do. Yes, you have something to give. What John was daring to suggest to his listeners is that holiness is not the ethereal and mysterious thing that we want to make it. And joy is within our reach. Not in the huge, splashy way we see it on TV, but in the small, everyday moments of living a good life. If we're willing to look closely, if we're willing to believe that nothing in our lives is too mundane or secular for God, then we'll understand that all the possibilities for salvation we need and the joy that we long for are embedded in the lives God has already given us. There is no outside. We don't have to look out there. The kingdom of heaven is here, within and among and around us. Which means that we have work to do, and it's very ordinary work. I wonder how those tax collectors felt the next time they headed out to collect money. Wait, God's kingdom is here? Here in this hated profession? Here among people who just as soon spit in my face as pay me what they owe me? God cares how I live here, how I make relationships here. The gospel writer called John's exhortation good news. Well, it can be good news. If you believed in your secret heart that your life, your family, your heritage, your vocation, and your future is outside the purview of God's saving goodness, then what John has to say is good news indeed. Your life is infinitely dear. Nothing in it is beyond redemption. Nothing. On the other hand, if you long, like I do sometimes, to flee, if the life you have is not the life you want, or even the life you want to want, then John's good news might feel like a stab to your soul. I won't lie to you. I come to this passage with ambivalence. I feel relief, but I also feel sorrow at John's words. Some days I'm ready to inhabit my life, and some days all I want to do is flee. There's no need to be surprised by this or ashamed. God isn't surprised. After all, we're all in the desert now. We've left cheap cheer behind. This is joy for grown-ups, joy hard won in the midst of fear and despair and grief and anger. This is tender joy that you hold as you would a newborn babe and wonder in the face of it. But there's more. John ends his sermon in the wilderness with a harrowing description of the coming of the Messiah. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A winnowing fan is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire. Are you squirming yet? That makes me squirm. How is this good news, this portrait of Jesus who judges, sorts, and burns us? We go from rejoice, sing aloud, exult, proclaim, to you brood of vipers, repent, to this image of the winnowing fan and the fire. I wonder if we squirm because we equate judgment with condemnation and punishment. But in fact, to judge something is to see all sides of it, to know it as it truly is. In the online dictionary.com, synonyms for judgment include discernment, acuity, sharpness, and wisdom. What if John is saying that Emmanuel, God with us, really sees us? That the one who knows us at our very core sees us? Maybe the winnowing fan is an instrument of deep love, patiently wielded by the one who discerns in us rich harvests still hidden by chaff. Maybe it's in offering God every particular part of our lives that we allow God to separate all that's destructive from all that is good and beautiful and precious in us. I call John the Baptist a curmudgeon, but here's an ironic little fact. John the Baptist is the patron saint of spiritual joy. You remember he was still a fetus when he first leapt for joy in his mother's womb at the close proximity of Mary and Jesus. He rejoiced at the sound of the bridegroom's voice, and when it was time for him to decrease so that Jesus could increase, he did so willingly, saying, "My joy is now full." John the Baptist is the patron saint of spiritual joy. Go figure. Clearly, John understood something hard and flinty about joy. Joy is not sentiment. Joy is not happiness. Joy is not easy. Joy will cost us. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, John told the crowds who flocked to him in the Judean wilderness. Bear fruit. Bring it forth. But also bear the good news. Carry it, shoulder it, live through it, and joy will return. At first, just finding its way through the cracks in things, until one day we will look upon it and know that life is worth living again. And this joy that we hear about is not an individual thing. It's a communal thing. It's something that happens when we all come together and live out the will of God, when we turn, when we transform ourselves from the inside out. Gaudete, rejoice, shout, proclaim, sing for joy. The light always returns. Amen.